Amen. Well, listen, my name is Pastor Brent. I'm the lead pastor here at South Point, and I'm so glad you're here this morning. It just wouldn't have been the same without you, and we're glad that you're here. Take inside of your programs, there's a blue insert. I invite you to take that out, and also take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers would be happy to give one to you. You can either keep it as our gift to you, or if you just need to borrow it for the morning, you can leave it on your chair as you go. So lift up your hand. Our ushers will get that to you momentarily. Revelation is an easy book to find. You go to the very end, and there it is, okay? Revelation 21, the second to the last chapter of the Bible. So hopefully we all can find that. If you're looking at the maps, you've gone too far. So just go back a few pages. And we've had a lot of fun in this series. It's called The Unseen World. We're kind of wrapping it up today as we talk about the things that God has for us that we cannot see. But they're very, very real. I want to encourage you, if you ever miss a Sunday, now you get into summer, and I know a lot of people are gone on vacation, and maybe if you're, you're going to take off this week and be gone next week or whatever, you can always catch our sermons online. Go to our church Facebook page, and you can watch it live. In fact, if you're watching live right now, type something in the comments so we know that you're there, and, we have people from all over the country actually literally watching on Facebook occasionally, or you can catch on our website. Have you seen our new church website? We got a new remodeled, updated church website. If you haven't seen it, go check it out, southpointcc.com. And we want you to keep in touch as you're maybe traveling a lot this summer, or maybe you're working, or we have a crew right now at the fireworks booth, right here in the front of the of our parking lot. And hopefully they're tuned in. If not, I'm going to have the ushers go out there and receive the offering from the folks working in the fireworks booth this morning. I was kind of surprised because that Sunday was the quickest day to fill up. I thought, well, people just want to be out there instead of in here. I don't know, but as you drive by this morning, stop and buy some fireworks, at least honk your horn and wave. I got a hardworking crew of people that are working at that. Anyway, you can stay in touch with us this summer, whether you're traveling or not, through those different avenues. We encourage you to do that. The reason why we spent 4 weeks talking about the unseen world is because we live in a culture that's fascinated with the unseen world. Movies, books, magazines, about the unseen world, things that we can't see. So we've talked about angels and demons, and today we're going to talk about heaven and hell, talk about eternity, and it's been a really fun series for us to go through. And as I've told you, every Sunday, we want to make sure that we're not too far on this side, seeing a demon behind every bush and every rock, or too far on this side where we say, well, if I can't see it, it's not real. The Bible's really somewhere in the middle. And that's a good place for us to be. Not just what does our culture say, or what does the television tell me, or what does everybody else think, but what does God's Word say about the unseen world? Amen? Because God's Word does tell us what we need to know. So kind of our theme for this series, you see it once again on your notes. Maybe you could say it along with me because we've said it every week for 4 weeks, and hopefully this isn't the first time you've heard it. It's this: the unseen world that we don't see is more real than the world that we do see. Now, why do we say that? Because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says exactly that. It says the things that we don't see last forever. The things that we do see are going to fade away. And so we've got to have that mindset to realize, life isn't all about just what I can see, because the things that I can see are passing away. They're not going to be forever. It's the things that I can't see, my spirit, my soul, other people. These are the things, heaven and hell, they're going to last forever. And so we're foolish if we put all of our eggs in that basket of the things that we can see, because it's just not going to last forever. So this morning, I know you've got your pen out. You're ready to take some notes and do some fill-ins. The first one you should already know. I know many of you play this game. You try to fill in the fill-ins before I get there. I know that, and that's great. This one you should get, because I think this is the third week we've had the same fill-in. So write it down with me. The unseen does not mean unknown. Just because we can't see these things, just because we can't see angels or demons or heaven or hell, it doesn't mean that they're not real. They are real. And God's Word tells us what we want, what we need to know about angels and these different topics. Now, God's Word doesn't tell us everything we want to know. And again, today we're going to talk about heaven. I won't be able to answer every question you have about heaven. I probably won't. But God tells us what He needs us to know. So unseen does not mean unknown. God's Word tells us what we need to know. So last week, I want to just say it one more time because I love saying this, because last week we talked about the fallen angels, we talked about Satan and demons, and I want to say it one more time because I love to say it, and it is this: Satan and the fallen angels are defeated. Amen. Amen. Not will be defeated one day, they are defeated today. And if you miss that message, I want to, if you're worried about the devil, you're unsure about, you know, demons, you're afraid, you're freaked out, go back and watch or listen to that message. I think it'll encourage you to know that we don't need to walk around in fear of Satan, because greater is he, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so let's not walk in fear. Let's not walk in anxiety about the devil, because we don't need to if we're followers of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, although I feel like I could right now, but you can listen to that if you need that encouragement. Like all topics in this series, people have ideas about heaven. People have ideas about hell and the eternal state. And our culture certainly has images and pictures of heaven. In fact, almost all cultures do. Do you realize that? If maybe you're from a different culture and you're coming, you know, to the United States, and you say, well, back in my home country, we had ideas about heaven. We had ideas. Yeah, and it's very, almost every culture has an idea of heaven and an afterlife. In fact, this was interesting to me. I read a survey this week that said, a recent survey said that 8 out of 10 people believe in heaven. 8 out of 10 people. Now, to me, that's amazing, because on a typical day like today in Sacramento, 1 out of 10 people are going to be in church. But 8 out of 10 people believe in heaven. There's a big difference there. So if you were to go down to Arden Fair Mall this afternoon, if you're going to go down to downtown or go stand in front of Target and take a survey this morning or this afternoon and say, do you believe in heaven? 8 out of 10 people say, yeah, I believe in heaven. And most of those people probably believe that they're going to go there, that they're going to be there. And so we have a cultural built-in belief about heaven, and I think it's important, again, we don't listen to what the culture says, but we listen to what God's Word says about it. And the reason why we have that, this kind of this built-in idea about heaven, I don't think that's a bad thing, because God has placed it in our hearts. Look at your notes there. The first scripture there from Ecclesiastes 3:11, I think is very key for us to understand. It says, yet God has made everything beautiful for his own time, amen. But then it says, he has planted eternity in the human heart. Listen, God has placed eternity in the human heart. What that verse means is that every person, whether they follow Jesus or not, whether they know God or not, whether they're Christians or not, there's something inside every person that says, you know what? There's more to life than what I can see. There's more to life than just the here and the now. Everyone has a sense that there's more to life than just this, because God has placed that in our hearts. There's something in all of us that says this life is not all that there is. There has to be something more. Perhaps you've experienced this when you go to a funeral. And even people that aren't believers in Jesus will say things like this. Well, you know, grandma's gone, but grandma's looking down at us from heaven. You know, no Christian faith at all, but there's this idea that grandma still is out there and she exists. And we say those things to comfort ourselves, but we also say those things because God's put that in us. There's something about being a human that says there's more to life than just what we can see and touch and taste and feel. Now, those of us that follow Jesus and read this book would say, well, that's the image of God. Part of the image of God in us is that we live forever, that we have this sense that, hey, life is more than just what we see and touch and taste and feel. Almost everyone acknowledges that human life is unique and special as compared to the animal kingdom, right? People say there's something different, and that's why murder is you know, it's the biggest crime we can commit, because taking of a human life is so important and so vital, because even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you recognize, hey, there's something different about being a human. God has placed eternity in our hearts. Are you with me so far? And so this idea of heaven, or this idea of the afterlife, or this idea of there's more to life than just what we see, it doesn't only come to those of us that follow Jesus. Everyone has this sort of idea kind of hardwired into their DNA. And so this morning we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the fact that our lives will go on forever. Now that's a tough thing to wrap your mind around. It's hard enough for me to think of the next week, you know, and think, well, what am I going to do next week? And we hear the Bible say that we are going to last forever. We're going to live forever. It's like, well, what's that about? It's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around. But that's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible also says that there's only two choices. We live in a world where we love choices, don't we? Especially in America, we love choices. I mean, now they got those, you go into a fast food restaurant, it used to be you could have, you know, Coke or 7-Up or, you know, root beer or whatever, 3 or 4 choices. Now they got those machines. Have you seen those machines? It's like you can punch this button and there's like a gazillion choices at the soft drink machine, Are you with me on that? How many of you are like me, you think, well, I'm going to stand here until I find something that sounds something different, you know, and you end up getting this weird combination of six things that taste terrible, so you pour it out and try again, right? We love choices. We love that. But when we come to this topic, the Bible's clear. There's only two choices. There's only two destinies. There's only two locations where we'll spend eternity. And that rubs some people the wrong way. They say, well, I don't like that. I want there to be, you know, a lot of different choices. And I want to kind of do it the American way, but God's word doesn't allow us to do that. So in just a moment, we'll read our text. But before we do, let me just kind of give you a quick definition. So the Bible says that we will spend eternity either in heaven. Those who give their lives to Jesus will enjoy eternal life in God's presence, serving him and enjoying his goodness. Or the Bible says another option is hell. Those who reject Jesus will face eternal separation from God's presence and God's goodness. Revelation 21, Rob, did you come up? Rob's going to read our text. Let's stand together this morning, shall we? Out of respect for God's word, we want to stand when it's being read to us. And Rod's going to come read to us Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. Thank you, Rod, for reading our text for us this morning.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the home saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Verse 8, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worship, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and for the way it speaks to us today. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, challenge us. Lord, help us to take your word seriously this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Rod, for reading us the text this morning. Now, today, this is a very sobering passage of Scripture. And today, we're going to talk about this text in a sense of trying to understand what God's word would have to say to us about our eternal state. And again, as I said a moment ago, I'm not going to be able to answer all of the questions about heaven, but there's a great book. If you're looking for a book that's a great resource on heaven, Randy Alcorn wrote a book about 10 or 12 years ago. It's simply called Heaven. Great title. But if you're looking for more information, I know I've given this book to several people as they maybe are coming to the end of their life, and they found great comfort in reading and thinking about heaven. So if you're looking for some more answers, maybe some things that I won't be able to touch on today, and I'm going to refer to this book a few times, maybe want to grab that and take a look at it. It's really a good one. But I want to share three things with you this morning. So if you've taken notes, write this down. Number one, heaven. What do we know about heaven? Heaven will, it says, we will be with God. We will be with God. That's good news. Again, verse 3 says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Now, I'm very clear, and I know that you perhaps know this as well, that God, how many of you know God is with us right now? He's with us right now. But we, in heaven, he'll be with us in a way that we're not experiencing right now. So I don't want you to think God's not with you now, but in heaven, again, God's home is now among his people. What a beautiful phrase that is. We'll be living with God. We will be with God in a new way. Yes, we're with him now, but maybe you want to just circle that phrase, God's home is now among his people. I mean, that is a wonderful comfort to me, and that would be a wonderful comfort to you to realize that heaven is a place where we'll be with God, at home with God. Now, let's be very clear. What makes heaven, heaven, is the presence of God. What makes hell, hell, is the absence of the presence of God. The difference is the presence of God. You know, understand this. Heaven isn't about me. Sometimes we, especially in our culture, heaven is the place where all my dreams come true, and it's all about what I want. How many of you are old enough to remember that old TV show Fantasy Island? Remember that? Oh boy, that was a good one, wasn't it, right? And the whole idea if behind that show was you come to this island and you've got this, goofy-looking guy that would give you your fantasy, and it'd be like, and sometimes we say, well, that's what heaven's like. Heaven's all about what I want, and it's going to be all about me. Listen, that's not true. Heaven is not about you, it's about Jesus. Amen. And we're not going to all have our personal heaven where we just get to call the shots. What makes heaven heaven is his presence, is the presence of God. What makes hell hell is that God's presence will not be there. And so let's not kind of put ourselves in the middle of the picture here. As we think about heaven, we've got to realize heaven is going home. It's the presence of God with us. We will be with God. It's not about getting all my fantasies fulfilled and everything I want is finally going to be there. Yes, heaven's a great place. We'll talk about that in a bit. But let's begin by understanding heaven's not about me. It's about God. And he invites me to be with him. He invites me into his home. Isn't it great to be invited into someone's home and you just get to be there? And heaven is that picture for us. And because we are with God in his home, there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more separation, no more anxiety. Why? Because we're in the presence of God in a way that we're not right now. Amen. Those things can't exist in the presence of God. Those things can't coexist in heaven. Those things just can't, it just doesn't work that way. And so when we go, when we will be with God, all those things are going to be gone because they're not allowed in his presence. Wow. A couple key words as we think about that. Being with God, here's a key word. Being with God means that we will finally have rest. Rest. Now, the word, you may have heard the word shalom. It's a Bible word. It's a Jewish word. And we think of rest. And shalom means peace, but it means so much more than just peace. We talk about peace as, well, we're not at war, so we must be at peace. Well, peace is so much more than that. Shalom, or this idea of rest, is so much more than just not fighting. It's a positive word. For us, we say peace, it means that we're not at war, but for the idea of rest or peace or shalom is the idea that all is well. Everything is right with the world. Everything is just as it should be. Everything is in place. Everything is lined up like it ought to be. Now, we occasionally get a small glimpse of that in life, but it doesn't last long, does it? You ever have a day when everything kind of goes right and everything's just working for you, and then you get out of bed, right? It's like, well, then you get in the traffic or whatever. And we just, life isn't like that for us. There's always something kind of out of place or not working right. Rest, peace, shalom is this idea of everything is just as it should be. Everything is where it ought to be. Maybe you've experienced this when you finally reach a goal. You've worked at this goal for a long time, and you finally get there, and you can just kind of say, say that with me. For some of you, it may be this afternoon after you get lunch. You're going to sit on the couch and close your eyes and take a nap. Amen. Maybe it's when, the kids go to bed, or maybe it's when the kids go off to college, or you finally get on that airplane, Pastor Kim, and go on vacation this week, and you just kind of, sit back. The idea of just everything's kind of coming where it should be. And so one of the word pictures of of heaven in the Bible is the promised land. And for us, we don't have a land, obviously, but the idea that you finally get there and you finally get to that place and everything comes together, it's the promised land where there's no more struggle, no more strain, no more temptation. Everything kind of works out together. And so one of the words we ought to think about when we think about heaven is that idea of rest, not in the sense that we're going to just kind of lay down and take a nap the whole time, but that idea of shalom, everything is as it should be. I wish I had more time to explain this, but maybe you want to do this on your own. If you take Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 in the Garden of Eden, then you take Revelation 20, 21, and 22 in the back of the book, we see a lot of pictures of heaven is the Garden of Eden kind of coming to fruition. You think about the Garden of Eden where God said everything it is good, everything was perfect, everything was right, everything was just as it should be, and then what happened? Then we sinned. And since Adam and Eve sinned, we've been on a detour for all these years. Think about it. We've been on a detour of sin and sorrow and suffering and death, and the curse has been on this earth ever since then. And so if you look at heaven, it's like God says, I'm going to reverse the curse. I'm going to fulfill what I began in the Garden of Eden, and everything that was wrong is going to be right. And so another word picture that we see in the Bible for heaven is kind of the fulfillment of the Garden of Eden, or kind of bringing everything back together as it should be. And so if you back up far enough and look at the whole picture of the Bible, you'll see what happened in Genesis 3 when mankind sinned is going to be taken care of in Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 when God says, and now I will be with you again. So right now we're on a detour. Amen. Now I don't know you, I don't like being on detours. But I'm here to say as your pastor that one day the detour will be over. We will be in heaven. We will be at rest. We will be at peace. Everything will be fulfilled. Everything will be like it ought to have been in the beginning. And if you're excited about that, say amen along with me. Amen. So again, if you pull back, and theologians have a great way of kind of summarizing it. If you put that picture up on the screen here, and again, this is a whole series of messages that I can't, you know, maybe we'll get to next year sometime, but think about this. The big picture, now ignore that tagline at the bottom. I stole this off a church's website, so I just didn't want to take time to make my own. But creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. That's kind of a summary of Scripture. Creation, God created everything perfectly. The fall, sin entered the world. The redemption, Jesus brought us back on the cross, and we'll celebrate that in a few moments. And then restoration, when God, everything that God created will one day be restored. That's a summary of the Bible right there. That's the big, big picture. And we even see it again in our text in verse 6 where God said, and he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So as we look forward to heaven, we will be with God, and we'll be with him in the sense that we will be at rest. We'll be at peace. Everything will be as it should have been in the beginning. Everything will be as God created it, and we can look forward to that day. I'm excited about that. So second thing, let's move on. The second thing, heaven is also where we will serve God. We will serve God. You may say, well, what am I going to do in heaven? You know, think about, you know, forever and ever and ever. What am I going to do? Well, the key word here is service. Service. We will serve him. There, we will be involved in activity, in work, in accomplishment, in doing things. Listen, if your idea of heaven is sitting on a cloud and playing a harp, that's not heaven, that's hell. Could you imagine harp music forever? I think that would just drive me nuts, right? Let that go. That's not heaven. We will be involved in work. Now, listen, make this distinction. We will serve, we will work, but we won't labor. Get that, so don't think we're going to be laboring. Now, how many of you moms know that labor is not the same, labor is not a good thing? So we will work, we will not labor. There's a difference. How many of you know that perhaps for all of us it's different, but there may be an activity that you just enjoy doing. For some of you, it's being out in the garage working on your car. For some of you, it may be in the kitchen making a special meal. For some of you, it may be, you know, you're out in the garden, or you're working on something in the wood shop, or you're writing a poem, or you're doing something, and you say, well, that looks like work. No, I love it. This is great. I enjoy it. Can you relate to that? Every once in a while, my wife will say, you know what? I just want to go bake some bread. She enjoys that. And I say, amen. Go with that thought, you know. That's the Holy Spirit, you know, doing it. Because for some, that'd be horrible labor to bake bread. For her, it's work, but it's not labor, right? And so when we think about heaven, we will serve God. We will, again, go back to the Garden of Eden. He put Adam and Eve in there to serve him. And what's it going to look like? How will we serve God in heaven? I'm not really sure. I don't know. But I do know that there's a whole galaxy and a whole universe of stars and planets that we could, who knows what God's going to have us doing. But I guarantee you that we're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You see, we will serve him. God made us. Part of his image in us is to be active and to serve him and to be accomplishing things and doing things. God made us to be useful. God made us to enjoy doing interesting activities. Again, the Garden of Eden, he didn't say, well, Adam and Eve, you've been created, so just kind of sit here and you know, just sit around. No, they were taking care of the garden. So that gives us kind of a hint of maybe what heaven will be like. We will serve him, but we will not labor. There's a huge difference. Labor is doing something you don't want to do. Labor is, you know, you're out there and maybe you just hate to pull weeds, but someone's got to do it, right? And you're out there and you're doing that. You know, I enjoy yard work, but you know, I'll tell you, yesterday I got up and I started to work in the yard and I thought, it is too hot to be out here. Can I get an amen on that? It started to feel like labor. I thought, you know, this can wait. I'll do this another day. So don't let that word server, that word serve, scare you. You'll be serving God in a way that you enjoy, in a way that's fulfilling, in a way that's interesting and exciting for you, for his honor and his glory. Another key word is worship. Another key word is worship. The Bible says we will worship him. As the curtains are pulled back in the book of Revelation, you know, we see the angels and the elders falling down and worshiping God, and we will join them in worship. Now, again, let me help you with that word there, because then you say, well, great, Pastor, heaven will be an eternal church service. And now stay with me here. I love church. I love coming to church on Sunday mornings, and I love worshiping in that sense. Amen? But I'll be honest, kind of like you, if I thought that heaven was just standing and singing and raising my hands for eternity, I would say, you know what, my arms are going to get tired. You know, you probably think I'm not very spiritual, so I better be careful here. But, you know, I love church, but I mean, if it went on till 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock and 3, you know, we'd say, hey, okay, this is great, but I need to go get some lunch somewhere. Amen. Anybody else like that, or is it just me? And some of you say, okay, thank you. Some of you are looking at me like, man, you're not a very spiritual guy. Now you know, okay? Now you know. But it's too late. You already elected me to be your pastor, so there's nothing you can do about it now. So, but sometimes we think about worship, we think, well, that heaven will be an eternal church service. Yes, we will worship God, but not in the sense, you see, our definition of worship is way too narrow. We think, well, worship is what I do from 10 a.m. to 10:20 on Sunday morning when Denise or Pastor Jackie or James is up here leading that. You know, that's a time when I'm a worship. Listen, worship is much broader than singing. And so when you think about worshiping God in heaven, it doesn't mean we'll be singing for eternity. Although, again, I know that's going to be part of it. We will worship him in that sense. Maybe a better definition of worship is this. Worship is obedience in action. It's obedience and action. So I can worship God in heaven, not just in singing, but I'll be obeying him in many different ways. You know, again, it dovetails with the idea of service. I'll be serving him. I'll be worshiping him. It doesn't necessarily need to be an eternal church service. It may be a service of a different sort. And that's good. That's fine. That's wonderful. Don't define worship as just, you know, there's got to be a band. There's got to be words on the screen. I've got to be standing for, you know, listen, if that's your definition of worship, you need to expand that to realize that when we worship God in heaven, it's going to be a multitude of avenues and ways that we worship him. Are you with me? We'll worship him. Why? Because he's worthy. And we'll sense his presence because he's with us. And in heaven, we will serve God. We will worship him. We will be actively serving him in ways that are interesting and fulfilling, all for his honor. Remember, it's not about me. It's all about him, for his honor and for his glory. It'll be a wonderful and a beautiful thing. Amen? Number three. In heaven, we will enjoy the goodness of God. God's a good God. I'm going to say it again. I'll just warn you. I'm going to say it again. Give you a chance to say, God is a good God. And when we go to be with him, we will enjoy his goodness. Again, we've kind of talked about a few of the myths that heaven is not, you know, heaven's not floating on a cloud playing a harp. Heaven's not an eternal church service. Heaven's not a place where all my desires are fulfilled. It's not about me. You know, one of the biggest lies about heaven, or one of the biggest myths that I want you to let go of about heaven, is that this idea that we talked about this a few weeks ago, that we will be angels and we'll kind of fly around or float around, or that we won't have bodies. Listen, you and I will always have bodies. God made us to be bodily creatures. So this idea that in heaven I'll just kind of be whatever else. No, you will always have a body. The Bible says, though, in heaven we will have a perfect body. Amen. We'll have a body that's been created for us without sin, without disease, without sickness. You know, that idea that we'll no longer have bodies doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from ancient Greek philosophy that says anything physical is bad. Everything material is bad and everything spiritual is good. So this idea that, well, if I heaven, then I'll just be a spirit. Well, that's not true. The Bible says we'll have a physical resurrected body because when God gave us humankind their bodies in the Garden of Eden, he said, it is good. You and I will always have bodies. It's not a sense that things that are physical or bodily are bad. God created them. When we get to heaven, we will have a new and perfect body. How many of you know there will be no health clubs in heaven because we won't need them anymore? No diet plans in heaven because we'll have a perfect body. Amen. I'm looking forward to getting some more hair on my forehead when I get to heaven. Okay, whatever it is for you. Okay, we'll have a perfect, glorified body that can serve God forever and ever and ever. No disease, no sickness, no aging. What is our perfect body going to look like? I don't know. Who knows? But God says it's going to be perfect. Amen. Why do we know that? Again, you know, what is our perfect body going to look like? I don't know. The Bible says it doesn't tell us that. Although Jesus, when he got a perfect, so think about after the resurrection, Jesus was resurrected. He had his perfect body. His disciples recognized him and they were able to walk with him. So that maybe is a kind of a clue. You know, that they knew who he was. He also was able to appear, kind of almost like go through the wall and kind of appear. That may be part of a resurrected body. I don't know. You know, he could come and go as he pleased. There's much about our body that is going to be perfected when we get to heaven. Now, so let me kind of boil it down here because you think maybe your imagination is going all sorts of different places. What about this? What about that? What about this? Here's a great rule of thumb, and I'm pretty sure I got this from Alcorn's book that I showed you earlier, but this is a great rule of thumb. It's on your notes. So let's kind of use this to kind of help us understand what heaven's going to be like. All the bad from earth will be removed. Amen. All the bad from earth will be removed. All the good from earth will be transformed. So as you're kind of going through your thoughts about heaven, to me, this has been a really helpful kind of guideline. Let's kind of walk it out a little bit. All the bad in earth will be removed. No sin, no sickness, no mosquitoes, no traffic. Highway 99 will not be in heaven. Can you say amen? No taxes, no divorce, no war, no abuse. All that's part of the curse, part of the fall, part of that detour that we're on, all of that will be over. Can you say praise the Lord? As you think about heaven, think about, now, and again, we all can make our own list of the things that are bad, the things that trouble us, the things that have tore us up, the things that have hurt us. Listen, friend, if it's bad, it's going to be removed. It's part of the curse. It's part of the detour. When we're in the presence of God, that will be gone. I believe even the memory of it will be gone because God said he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And we'll be in a place where those kinds of things aren't even a memory anymore because we're in the presence of the Lord. So as you think about heaven, ask yourself, is it bad? If it's bad, it's going to be removed. Is it good? It'll be transformed. So think about the good things in your life. Think about the things that God's blessed you with. Did God create them? And the answer is yes, that he will transform them. He will perfect them in heaven. You see, the number one question that people ask about heaven is, will we know each other in heaven? I say the answer is absolutely we will know each other. We will know, because follow the logic here, I will always be me in heaven. You will be you. We may laugh about our time together at Southwell. We would talk about the good old days. Think about, hey, do you remember when this happened? Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember when Pastor Michael blew up the fireworks stand, you know, on that Sunday? Well, yeah, we'll talk about those. You know, we'll have these memories because I will always be me. You will always be you because we're bodily creatures with personalities that will always be who we are. We'll be perfected. We'll be transformed, but we'll still be us. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be just some sort of blob or some sort of, you know, spirit. We'll be able, why do we say that? Because the disciples recognized Jesus after his resurrection. The Apostle Paul talked about remembering people when he got to heaven. So I think we're pretty on safe ground to say that. And part of the goodness of God will be recognizing each other and being with each other and enjoying. You see, right now, though, we can have disagreements. And we can have fights, and people can get divorced, and bad things can happen to people. But when we get to heaven, it'll be good, but it'll be transformed. So not only will we be in a relationship, but there'll be perfected relationships. So if there's conflict in a relationship or there's stress or there's struggle, the Bible says that relationship is good. I'm going to perfect it in heaven. How do you know you can be in a perfect place? You can be in Hawaii and still get in a fight with somebody. Amen. But God's going to perfect even that relationship. In 1991, one of the great guitar players of our generation, Eric Clapton, lost his 5-year-old son, Connor, when Connor fell tragically out of a Manhattan skyscraper to his death. And maybe if you listen to popular music at all, it's an old song now, but he wrote the song Tears in Heaven. Do you remember that song? Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? He wrote this sad song to his son. And the Bible answer is yes, that we will know each other in heaven. We will recognize each other in heaven. Again, for the reasons I just explained, Jesus' disciples recognize him. The Apostle Paul indicates that we'll be able to recognize the people he ministered to on earth as they stand with him in heaven. So I think that's a good thing. So let's kind of go down the list. All the bad removed, all the good perfected or transformed. So will there be food in heaven? Yes. Why not? Because it's good. It'll be transformed. So all the calories will be taken out or what? I don't know what, you know. And so we won't have to eat because we have to survive. Maybe you say, man, that peach looks so wonderful. I'm just going to eat it for the enjoyment of eating that peach. Amen. That taco truck smells so good. I'm going to walk over there. How many of there's going to be taco trucks in heaven? Come on. Amen. Relationships. Will we be able to enjoy pets in heaven? Again. Dogs, yes. Cats, no. But there will be pets in heaven. Transformed. Yes, it's a good gift of God. There will be animals in heaven. Will there be activities in heaven? Yes, there will be, because God made us to be active. Will we enjoy sports in heaven? Yes, why not? Not golf, though, because you can't play golf without saying a few bad words occasionally, so that probably won't be there. Some of you have golfed with me, you know, I'm joking a little bit there, but we will explore the universe. We will learn. We will grow. You know, will we enjoy music? Of course. Will we enjoy nature? Yes, because these are good gifts of God that he can transform, that he can perfect, that he can let us enjoy the goodness of God forever. Now, is heaven about those things? No, heaven's about Jesus. But part of his goodness is enjoying what he's created. And we don't look forward to going to heaven so we can just, you know, we look forward to going to heaven to see him face to face. But part of it is knowing that his goodness, he is a good God. And we will enjoy his goodness forever and ever. So for me, that's been a great little rule of thumb, and you may want to use that. All the good in earth will be transformed, and all the bad from earth will be removed. Let me talk about a difficult topic here. What about those loved ones who aren't in heaven? We perhaps all know people that we love, and we'll talk about in a moment, that perhaps aren't going to make heaven their home, or they've died without knowing the Lord. Well, listen, it wouldn't be a perfect place if we were consumed with grief. And in heaven, we will not live in the past. We will have no regrets, nor will we live in the future. We will always live in the present, in the presence of God. And the Bible says God will wipe every tear from our eyes. So how's that going to work? I'm not exactly sure, but God says that we will live in the present. Not just the presence of God, but the present. Not in the past, but in the present. When it comes right down to it, though, there's a lot of questions about heaven we just can't answer. But it's kind of like this little boy. There's a 6-year-old boy who loved his Legos. And he had an older brother that was about 20 that was getting married. And as they're getting, his older brother was getting ready to get married, kind of packing up a bag for the honeymoon. And his younger brother said, "Are you going to bring your Legos with you on your honeymoon?" Because in his mind, he couldn't imagine having fun, having a good time, enjoying life without his Legos. And his 20-year-old brother looked at him and said, "I'm not going to bring my Legos with me. Because there are pleasures, there are things I'm going to enjoy with my new bride. We're going to just enjoy each other and have a great time. And guess what? I don't think I'm going to need my Legos to have a good time on my honeymoon." In some ways, we think about heaven, we're kind of like that 6-year-old boy. We're saying, well, I can't even, and the Bible says we can't even begin to imagine what God has planned for us. And we're like that 6-year-old boy thinking, well, how can I enjoy heaven if I can't bring my Legos? And God says, trust me. There are pleasures, there are joys, there are things that you haven't even begun to imagine I have for you, because it's in my presence and you will enjoy my goodness forever and ever. Isn't that good news this morning? Let me close with the thought, and it's actually part of our text this morning I haven't touched on yet. And you see it there in your notes. The question is, does everyone go to heaven? You know, if heaven's such a great place, why not just say, hey, let's all, yeah, everyone's there, no problem, no worries. Unfortunately, heaven isn't the only eternal destination mentioned in our text. The Bible is also clear about the state of those who reject Jesus. And hell also is real. Hell was designed for Satan. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, a couple things, and again, this could be a whole other sermon, but let me touch quickly a couple things. One is we forget the seriousness of our sin. Our sin is offensive to God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And people say, why can't God just kind of overlook our sin? Well, it doesn't work the way. God is a holy God, and we can't bring sin into his presence. And Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the only one that can pay the price for our sin. And in some ways, in God allowing people to go to hell or to be separated from him, he's simply confirming our choice here on earth. Now stay with me. If I live my whole life shaking my fists at God, saying, God, I don't need you. I can live my life without you. I don't need to serve you. I don't need to be in church. I don't need to... Listen, then at our end of our life, God just merely confirms our choice by saying, okay, then you'll be separated from me forever. There's not some sort of switch that we can flip at the end of our life and say, well, God, I've lived my whole life apart from you, but now I want you to take me into your presence forever and ever in heaven. It doesn't work that way. God merely confirms our choice. If our whole life we've been against God and refusing his spirit and walking away from him, when our life is over, he says, I will confirm your choice and you will spend eternity separated from me. If I don't want God's presence now, there's not a switch that can flip when I die that'll make me want him in eternity. And that's sad. I know that's very sad and very sobering. What qualifies me for heaven? What then makes the difference between heaven and hell? If these are the two eternal destinations, what makes the difference? Do good people go to heaven? Do Americans go to heaven? Do people who go to church go to heaven? No, no, no. The only thing that qualifies me for heaven is trusting Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. That's it. Your skin color doesn't matter. Your nationality doesn't matter. Your income bracket doesn't matter. None of that matters. It's simply saying, Jesus, I need you. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I can't make it on my own. I'm not good enough. We could have a contest today and say, let's see who can jump up and touch the ceiling of this building. You may get 2 inches off the ground. Someone else may get 3 inches off the ground. Someone else may get 4 inches off the ground. But I guarantee none of us could touch the ceiling. And we can't say, well, I'm better. Listen, none of us meet the standard. None of us are good enough to make it to heaven on our own. We all need Jesus Christ. And it's a sobering truth to realize that the difference in eternity is not did you go to church or did you vote for this certain candidate or did you have this color of skin or did you live in this nation. The difference is going to be simply what did you do with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to talk to two groups of people as we close. And we're going to close this morning by receiving communion and celebrating that. But before we do that, let me talk to two groups. One, you may say, Pastor, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. I want you to know before you leave those doors this morning, you can know for sure. Why? Because you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to forgive your sin. It's not about attending church. It's not even about taking communion. It's not about joining the church. It's about saying, I need Jesus and I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that we can pray together in a moment and you can receive him and have that assurance and you can know that heaven is your home, not because you're good enough, but because you've trusted in the only one person who is good enough, and that's Jesus Christ. The second group of people I want to talk to are those of us that know and love Jesus Christ. And here's my encouragement to you is we ought to look forward to heaven. We ought to think about heaven. We ought to realize that every day we're one step closer to our reward. We're one step closer to our place of rest and peace and shalom. We're one step closer to the promised land. One step closer to being with God. And it's not that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but we're motivated by that. We're looking forward to that. And we're encouraged by that. That heaven is a good place and we ought to look forward to it. Thank you for that amen. Anybody else want to jump on an amen right there? We ought to be excited. And sometimes we forget about that. I'm having a bad day. I'm having a bad week. Listen, you could have a bad year. You could have a bad decade. And still, if you know that heaven is your home, I ought to put a smile on your face. Because God has all of eternity in his presence. Let's pray together, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, before we celebrate communion together, I want to ask you just one very simple question. Are you sure that you're on your way to heaven? Not because you're here today, not because you're a good person, but because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can you say that with assurance in your heart? If you're not sure, I want to pray with you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray with you today. You say, Pastor, I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I don't want to count on my own goodness. I don't want to count on my nationality. I don't want to count on anything other than the fact that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, you want to make that crystal clear in your heart, would you lift your hand today? Just lift it right up and put it right back down. Say, I need to accept Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Put your hand up. I've seen three or four lift their hand. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you so much. If you're raising your hand either to rededicate your life to Jesus or to give it to him for the first time, just pray a prayer like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my Lord and Savior. I know I'm a sinner. Would you come forgive me of my sin? Make me ready for heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done. Move into my life. Become my Lord and my Savior, my Master, my ruler. Jesus, would you do that today for those that are reaching out to you, I pray. Help them to know you, Lord. Help them to know that their path to salvation isn't found in trying to be good or joining a church or going to church. It's only found from knowing and serving you and allowing you and asking you to be their Lord and Savior. So, Lord, I pray for these that lifted their hand this morning that they would make that real and firm in their hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. And, Father, for the rest of us, Lord, who know you, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes, Lord, we allow the enemy to confuse us, but Lord, I pray that you would encourage us today with the hope and the certainty and the reality of heaven. It simply could be one breath away for any one of us, Lord, that know you and serve you. Help us, Lord, to be excited and to be ready, and Lord, to be thankful for the good things you've got planned for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's no better way to close our service this morning but by taking time around the Lord's table. And I'm going to ask those that are in service to step up to the front and prepare to serve us here in just a moment. When we come to communion, I want you to realize oftentimes we think about it in many different ways. Of course, we think about the cross, we think about Jesus dying for us, and certainly we should. But there's an aspect of communion that I want to emphasize this morning that certainly goes right along with the message today. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread," which we'll do in a moment. "He given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in the remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now listen to this. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, there's an aspect of communion that looks forward to heaven. Do you realize when we get to heaven, we will enjoy God's goodness, but we won't take communion any longer? Why? Because we'll see him face to face. And what we're doing this morning is a taste, it's a symbol, it's an appetizer, if you will. It's an arrow pointing forward to what we're going to enjoy forever and ever in eternity. So this morning, as you're being served, I want to invite you. You don't need to be a member of our church. If you know Jesus, we invite you to join with us. You don't need to, maybe today you just now prayed the prayer of salvation. You're invited to join us. Parents, if you got your children, we just ask you that you would decide whether they're old enough, whether they understand what we're doing here this morning. But as you're being served this morning, we look forward to what Jesus has for us. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand together, shall we? And as you're being served, the worship team's got a song. They're going to lead us in. Amen. Let's sing and worship the Lord together this morning.
Listen, you're worthy. Deserve
Morning, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We look forward to that. Will you join me this morning by looking forward to that? The Bible says, it talks about heaven. It says one of the first events we'll enjoy in heaven is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be a wedding banquet beyond any wedding banquet you've ever imagined. When all God's people from all eternity gather together, I don't know if it's going to be the world's largest banquet table or what it's going to be, but it's going to be a time of celebration, a time of realizing that now we're in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. All the bad has been removed, all the good has been transformed, and we begin to look forward to an eternity in the presence of God. And I guarantee that we won't have a little cracker and a half a cup of juice at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a feast beyond any feast you could imagine. Why? Because God is a good God. But what we do this morning is we look forward to that. We take a moment and say, Lord, this is great for now. I'm not complaining. Lord, I know you've got a great future. You've got a great plan for me. Lord, I know that heaven is a reality. Even though it's unseen, it's not unknown. I'm looking forward to that. Every day, I'm a day closer. I'm a step closer to being with you in a way that I'm not able to be with you today. If you're struggling with sickness, you're struggling with disease, you're struggling with difficulty in your body, I want you to take a moment and look forward to having a perfected body. Amen. I know many today are hurting and struggling to know that one day God's going to perfect the body that you have now. We'll still recognize you, but you'll just be different. You'll be completely whole and well and perfected in the presence of God. Amen. Me, I'm gonna be about 6'6" and really muscles, right? Okay, and a full head of hair. I don't know about you, but maybe you know, I'm sorry, I'm joking. Perfected body in the presence of the Lord. So this morning we look forward to that and we thank him for it. Will you join me? Father, thank you for this time. We certainly do look back to the cross, but Lord, this morning we look forward to our great future because of what you've done. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. We thank you for the reality of heaven. We stand in faith believing, Lord, that your word is true. And Father, we do pray right now for those that are struggling physically. Lord, that you would touch our physical bodies. Lord, knowing one day our body will be perfected, but right now this is the body that we're living in. And so, Lord, disease and sickness and all sorts of things that would plague us, Lord, we pray for healing today. We know you to be a healing God. And so, Lord, even right now, touch your people that need a healing touch, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, let's take the bread together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And let's take the cup together as well. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can we sing that just one more time? You are worthy of it all. Would you lift your hands and your voices to him this morning? And just let him know one more time that he's worthy of our love for all that he's done, for all that he has planned for us. Amen. Let's sing it together.
You're worthy of it all.